But at this time, I would again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As this morning, we will finally hear from the Lord regarding the consequences for Saul for his failure to obey the sound of the voice of the Lord. That is, we will hear the consequences of Saul's sin as we look together at verses 12 through 23. Now, as we've considered this episode in Saul's life over our last three times together, we first heard the challenging, the very difficult command of God, a command given to his anointed king, literally his Messiah king. Go, strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. We then considered Saul's partial obedience, which I should hope at this point you all understand that that's not obedience at all. It is complete disobedience. Saul and the people following his leadership, they spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the animals, a clear violation of a very clear command. Then last week we considered the effect that Saul's sin had upon the Lord. It's a troubling thought to consider the truth that our sin affects the sovereign God. Our God is personally affected by our sin. And so as he regretted having made Saul king, we saw as well that deeply grieved Samuel. And we'll hear more of that this morning. Sin has terrible consequences. But what were the consequences for Saul himself? That we shall see laid before us this morning. But before we turn to the inspired word of God, let us again seek first the face of the holy and the just God who ordains that there indeed are consequences for sin. Let's seek the face of the God who saves us from some of those consequences, but saves us certainly from the eternal consequence of our sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, we pray that through the reading and the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would be a people obedient to you, that we would walk with you, that we would reflect Christ, that the work of the Spirit should be seen in us. Lord, do a mighty thing this day. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word of God. For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords speaks to us this morning. He does so as we read 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll begin at verse 12 and read down through verse 23. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to him, stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the very word of our God, stands forever. Have you ever had one of those nights? One of those nights where maybe your spouse slept like a baby and you were tossing and turning all night long and barely could even get a wink of sleep? Or maybe it happens the other way around. But either way, I can't imagine two more polarizing evenings than those experienced by Saul and by Samuel the night before this encounter. Surely, Saul slept like a baby, soundly, proud of his accomplishments, proud of the fact that at least in his own mind, he has a clear conscience. He's done everything the Lord commanded him to do, or so he thought. And then there's Samuel. Samuel, who was told by the Lord that he had regretted making Saul the king. Samuel, who knew that, oh gee whiz, I'm the one that's going to have to go and confront Saul. Samuel, who spent the night crying and grieving over Saul's sin and probably grieving over Saul's punishment as well. Samuel could barely sleep a wink, so the text tells us he got up early. And he departed to go and do what he had to do, no matter how much he may not have wanted to actually do it. And as he's making his way, out comes Saul to him. And we have to hear in Saul's voice a giddy excitement from Saul. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have accomplished what the Lord commanded me to do. And Samuel responds with one of the great one-liners that you find in the Bible at times. Well, if you've obeyed the Lord, what then is this sound of the bleating of sheep that I hear? How is it that I'm hearing the lowing of oxen? And so Saul begins this whole process of explaining what's going on. And right in the middle of it, Samuel just says, stop it. Just stop with what you're doing now. Let me tell you what the Lord told me last night. And finally, at that point, we actually hear a bit of timidity in Saul's voice. He utters just one word, speak. Saul's no longer excited. He's probably a little bit confused right now. He's a bit timid. He's reserved. He can only guess what it is that Samuel's going to have to say because Samuel sure seems to have an attitude right now. And it can't be good. You see, Saul is about to be confronted. He's about to hear the consequences of his failing to obey completely the sound of the voice of the Lord. Saul is about to be brought face to face with the uncomfortable truth that sin greatly affects the sinner. And here, before we actually dig into the text, I need to make a very clear distinction for you. As I use the term sinner here, I'm using it kind of in a New Testament sense as the identity of those who are apart from Christ. Their sin defines who they are. The second category is those the Bible calls the saints, those who have been set apart in Christ. Yes, we still sin, but the Bible doesn't actually call us sinners. We are saints who sin. Sometimes we sin quite frequently. Sometimes we sin quite terribly. But we don't cease to be saints. But the one who is labeled as a sinner, one who is apart from Christ, their identity is found in the fact that they sin and refuse to repent. And it will stay that way unless they, by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to faith. Sinners, those who are a part of that category, their sin affects them here and now, but it certainly has eternal consequences for them unless they repent and turn to Christ. For the saint who sins, there are consequences in this life for our sin, but there is no eternal effect because Christ has borne it. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. But that, Paul strongly states, that doesn't give us license to go and sin. Okay, we just keep sinning so grace abounds. By no means. With that distinction made, we need to begin to dig into our text, the bulk of which reveals to us the deceptive nature of sin. Sin deceives. Most importantly, sin deceives the sinner, but I want to tell you that sadly, sin often still deceives the sinning saint. And the first way that we see that, as we see demonstrated here in our text for us, is we understand that sinners are prone to exalt themselves over the Lord. Look at Saul. He does it right away in verse 12. We're told that Saul built a monument for himself. Now, perhaps Saul was thinking of Moses. Well, he built a lot of different monuments after great victories. Maybe he was thinking of Joshua. He did the same thing. So why should I not build a great monument after this complete destruction of the Amalekites, especially because it's taken over 400 years since the Lord said he was going to do this, and I was the one that made it happen. But the problem is that one little word that's in verse 12. Saul built a monument to himself. The monuments Moses built were for the Lord. The monuments that Joshua built were to the Lord. The sinner exalts himself. I want my name on that building. I want my name remembered in the history books. We see that in our world, don't we? And I got to tell you, we see it in the church too. And I will admit to you, we see it when we look in the mirror. That's a lie from the deceiver. Look at what you have accomplished. Boy, you know what? The Lord sure is lucky that he has you working for him. Don't fall prey to that deception. It's so easy to do so in our fallen nature to think, look at what I've accomplished. Look what I've built. Look at what I've accumulated. Everything we have and everything we've done is a gift and an act of God's grace. We are acting out of what he has given to us. But sinners are prone to exalt themselves over the Lord. Sinners are also following the example of Saul here, prone to excuse their behavior. Sinners have every excuse for what they have done. And sinners make every excuse for what they've done. I had to do it. Don't you understand? You have to see the circumstances. I had to do this. I had no other choice. I had the very best of intention. Certainly Saul is saying that here. The biggest excuse we often hear is, you know what? Honestly, what I did wasn't really wrong to begin with. How many times does Saul actually say that in this text? He says it several. How many times does our world make excuses for sin, openly approve of sin, pridefully celebrate sin? But how often are we guilty of the very same thing? We excuse ourselves, but we refuse to grant mercy and grace to others. I had to, but you will get there. Sinners are prone to exalt themselves even as they're prone to make excuses. But if they will acknowledge sin, not only are excuses made, from the very beginning of time, we see how sinners are prone to blame others for their sin. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God confronts Adam in his sin. He ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does Adam say? You know what, Lord, you're right. You gave a clear command and I broke it. I fall on my knees and I repent of my sin. Of course, that's not what he said. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. And every husband since then has blamed their wives. And the reverse is true too. Lord, it's her fault, but you know what? As I think about it a little bit more, she's the one that you gave to me, so really it's your fault. But was Eve any better? No, she found someone else to blame for her own sinful choice. And that's exactly what Saul does here. Look at verse 15. They brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, they're the ones. They spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we devoted to destruction. The people, they're the ones who are responsible for the sound of these sheep bleating and the oxen lowing that you hear. They're the ones who chose to spare, but we, oh, did you notice that Saul excludes himself when it comes to the disobedience, but includes himself when it comes to the faithfulness, but we devoted the rest to destruction. And then look at verses 20 and 21. He basically says the same thing. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Emphasis on that first person singular pronoun, I. I myself have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I myself have gone on the mission the Lord sent me. Okay, I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, but I myself have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, they took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the best things devoted to destruction. I was faithful. The fault lies with all of you guys. You're the problem. It's with all of these other people, Lord, that you gave to me. Sinners will blame everything and everyone before they will take full blame themselves. Many, many years ago, back-to-back U.S. Open golf champion Curtis Strange said that when you hit a bad golf shot, blame the ball. Blame the club. Blame some noise that you heard. Blame everything else except yourself. And sinners and sinning saints have perfected that technique when it comes to our sin. We blame others. It's not my fault. So sinners are prone to exalt themselves, even as they're prone to excuse their sin and prone to blame others for their failure. The reason behind all of it, the reason underneath it that supports that, is that sinners reject the Lord God. You've heard it right from Saul's own mouth twice in this text. Twice he refers to the Lord as your God. He's your God, Samuel. Not my God. It's what fundamentally defines someone as being in the identity of a sinner, is that they have rejected the Lord, as the Apostle John writes. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is sin to be a Muslim. It is sin to be a Buddhist. It is sin to be a Hindu, an atheist, you name it. It is sin to be a practicing Christian who doesn't cling to Jesus Christ by faith. To reject the Lord, as the Lord declares that Saul has done, is to put oneself in the camp fundamentally defined by your sin. It's a fundamental sin, the only thing which will never be overcome. Rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner may believe they're just fine without Jesus, as most do. But you know what that does? That truly demonstrates to us the deceptive nature of sin. I'm okay without Jesus. Are you? We'll see. So, what does Samuel do with this sinner, Saul? What must we as a church do when it comes? And I want to focus here on the sinning saints who make up the church. What must we do with the self-exalting, excuse-making, blame-shifting sinfulness of the saints? And here, I need to make this absolutely clear. Like most people, I do not believe that Saul was a saint. Saul is defined biblically by his rejection of the Lord. But what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things, even Saul's episode, these things happened to them as an example, but were written down for us for our instruction. It was written down as an example for us as the church. Saul rejected the Lord. He chose sin as an example for us. And so we as sinning saints, we have to learn from what Samuel does here. We have to see the needed confrontation of the sinning saint. Saul is making his excuses, and Saul cuts him short. Maybe you do that with a child. Just stop it. Stop with the excuses. Stop with the blame shifting. He tells Saul, as I have to declare to you as saints who sin, yes, even the saints that ask with sin, your pastor does. He tells Saul, as I must declare to you, remember who you are. Verse 17, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You're the leader. You're the head. You're the anointed one. You're the one messiahed by the Lord. Don't make excuses. Don't blame those who serve underneath you or are just following your example. You are the anointed one. And in confronting the sin ever present in the church, the sin present in the members of the church, the leaders of the church, the pastor of the church, that same message applies. You are one anointed by God. You have been given new life in Christ if you are truly a believer. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been declared holy. He's in the process of making you holy. Now live like it. Don't give excuses. Stop it. Look to Christ. Don't blame others. Lean into the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit that is at work within the people of God. Remember not only who you are, but remember who the Spirit is making you to be. Remember who you are, but also remember your calling. Verse 18, the Lord sent you on a mission. The Lord has sent each and every one of you on a mission as well. Saul, as the anointed king, was given an anointed, a Messiah mission and calling. And so do we have such a calling today. Now, we've not been called to go fight a holy war, but we have been called to engage in spiritual warfare. And if you're staying away from that, you're already in disobedience. And while we've not been called, like Saul, to enact God's justice physically, we are called to do justly, to act for justice in our world. Unlike Saul in his circumstance, who was called to enact complete justice, to wipe out all, we are called to demonstrate the grace and mercy of our God, to share that with the least of these, to share it in a world made up of sinners. And we're to walk humbly, not creating that monument to self. We're to walk humbly with our God. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. We read that earlier, right? And as we do, we enjoy Him forever. But as we're united to Christ, we're united to Christ's mission. What did Christ do? He incarnated into this sinful world. And so we have to incarnate ourselves into the sinful world around us. We can't try and live in a little Christian bubble where everything we do and everybody we have contact with, we're to be salt and light. We're to share the gospel. And we do so not as someone who is of some higher estate looking down upon those who are just mere sinners. We do that as one who regularly still struggles with sin. As one whom Samuel calls Saul to do, we do so as one who acknowledges our sin and sinfulness. You know, stop trying to pretend that you're without sin. Church people can dress themselves up to look nice and pretty, but we all know better. Stop trying to excuse your sin. There are no excuses. Stop trying to blame others. Acknowledge that as the prophet will confront another king. You are the man. You're the problem. Stop allowing yourself to be so easily deceived. Reflect on God's mercy so that you will not conform yourself to the world. Spend your time in God's word so that you can discern what is good and pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. You know, don't allow the world to gain a foothold. The world, the flesh, and the devil look at us sometimes as very easy prey. Focus on God's word. Embrace the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Do so on your knees, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging the fact that you have an ever-growing need for Christ and His cleansing. My friends, so often people run from the confrontation that comes with regard to our sin. We run from the Samuels in our lives. But embrace the confronting of His word, His spirit, and the people of God in your life. But as Saul is confronted in his sin, and especially as his excuses are confronted, well, we only spared some of the animals, you know, the best ones, but we had a good reason to do it. We did it so that we could offer sacrifice. That sounds like a good excuse. But don't be misled by such a pious-sounding excuse. The sacrifice that Saul is referring to here is a thanks offering, a thanks sacrifice. And you know what happens in a thanks sacrifice? You offer the animals, but then you get to have a feast, and you get to eat some of the animal. So once again, what are the people doing? They're not consecrating all to the Lord. They wanted some for themselves, some of the best. Saul, like the nation of Israel, and so often like the people of the church will do, Saul tries to deal with the difficult things in his life. He tries to deal ultimately with his sin by appealing to religious practice. But Samuel makes it absolutely clear that religion itself cannot overcome sin. Verse 22 repeats a common biblical principle. As the Lord is great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now, don't get me wrong. The practice of religion, sacrifice, is not in and of itself a bad thing. The practice of religion is good and helpful, but it doesn't compare to the importance of the obedience of our heart. And here's what some people will do with that. Well, that means I don't have to go to church. I just have to be obedient. Well, right away, we've already seen from Hebrews chapter 10 earlier, the Bible commands that we not forsake meeting together. So you're not being obedient by avoiding the religious practice, the coming together of the congregation. The principle is one of priority. Ralph Davis put it this way. Samuel negates sacrifice not absolutely, but relatively. He is saying that formal worship cannot be substituted for an obedient life. External devotions for internal submission. Your Gloria Patri, Apostles' Creed, Christian luncheons, and all-star Bible conferences, none of these matter unless you are keeping Christ's commandments. Maybe you see why we had some of those things in our worship service this morning. Ritual cannot cover disobedience. Religious performance cannot overcome a heart which is not seeking to live in obedience to the sound of the voice of the Lord. Sinning saint, trust not in your practice. Trust not in your personal sacrifice. Trust always. Trust only in the sacrifice made for you. Trust only in the Lord to whom we owe absolute allegiance. But what then for Saul? What then for the sinner in the world? What then for the one even in our own midst who is even right now trusting in their religious practice and not seeking to live faithfully in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Samuel puts it plainly. He shares with Saul the just consequence for sin, the only consequence for sin, for all sin. For all sin is against the Lord himself. That's why he equates those things in verse 23. Every sin is a form of divination. Every sin is a form of idolatry. It's a putting myself first, a look at me. It's a taking the crown and putting it on our own head, as Napoleon famously did. It's to remove God from his place. Again, Ralph writes, I have it printed at the beginning of the bulletin. Not listening to Yahweh's voice is not failure or misunderstanding, but rebellion and arrogance. To reject Yahweh's word is to reject Yahweh himself. To reject his authority, in a word, it is to reject his kingship. And the key word that he uses over and over and over again there is the word reject. That's the just consequence of sin. As the sinner rejects, as Saul rejected, so the Lord also rejects. The punishment fits the crime. Rejection begets rejection. That's I just briefly touched on a comment made by a commentator last week of the personal cost of ministry. As a pastor of a beloved flock of Christ's pen, I'm fully aware that the Lord has established that there shall be wheat and tares growing together until the time of the harvest. I am fully aware that there shall be goats among the sheep. I am fully aware that there shall be biblically identified sinners amongst the sinning saints. You know, my heart, it breaks for the fact that our world rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But my heart is crushed by the fact that there are some of you here this morning who, if Christ were to return right now, would hear the same words that Saul heard. Because you have rejected the Lord, I have rejected you. Understand this. The remedy for that rejection is not religion. It's not even a more fervent practice of religion. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience to Him, no matter how faltering that obedience may be. It's seeking to obey completely the sound of the voice of the Lord as He gives it to us in His Word. I need us to be clear. Saul rejected the command of God. He made excuses for his failure. He blamed others for his failure, but it was his failure. It was his sin, and so he is justly rejected. But you know what? Saul wasn't the only king that was rejected. The King of Kings was also despised and rejected by men. Saul's rejection of the Lord was as a sinner, but he points us to the one who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was rejected by sinners. But you know what else? On the cross, the eternal Son of God was rejected by His Father as He bore our sin. He bore the rejection that we work so hard to deserve. That should be the joy, an overwhelming joy for the sinning saint. As we are in Christ, we will never be rejected. Okay, we may and we probably will be rejected by a world that's already rejected Christ and will be rejected by Him, but we will never, never be rejected by the Lord God Himself. Jesus took all of that rejection in our place. If I can steal Paul's words, there is therefore no rejection for those who are in Christ Jesus. What must be ever present in the life of the believer then is obedience. Faltering obedience? Sometimes. Weak obedience? Yeah, we do struggle with that. Struggling obedience? Okay. But obedience constantly sought after. Obedience to the sound of the voice of the Lord as it is given to us in His Word. Sinning saints, rejection is what we deserve. But in Christ's rejection, we find both the source and the means of our eternal acceptance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners, by the work of Your Spirit, become sinning saints. Sinning saints who are in a process of that is still at work. A process that your word promises will deliver us to become saints who do not sin. Saints who perfectly reflect our Messiah. Lord, give us a desire to walk obediently with your word. Lord, tear away the excuses and the blame shifting. Confront us of our own self-exaltation. Lord, deliver us to your Son, a pure and spotless bride. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, we pray that until then you would use us. That you would use us in a world that embraces its sin and rejects you. That we would share the light of Christ, the sure and certain hope that is ours. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.